Colossians chapter 1, and then we're going to also look at Ephesians chapter 3, which is just back to the left, a couple, three or four, five, six pages, something like that. But I'll give you a second to get there and talk to you about some things. The title of the message tonight is The Prayer and the Prayer. That's the prayer and the prayer, one that does the praying, which I think whenever Eileen... Technical difficulties. Well, it's good because I told her tonight, I got back there with her and I said, well, listen, we're going to get my outline together. And I had a whole bunch of stuff for her to put under point number one. It was all confusing and it looked like, and then I had another, I said, never mind, just forget it all. Just put the title and the chapters up there and y'all just have to listen close and make it easier on you. So I guess I picked a good night for that. Okay, we get some action. It's Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, the prayer and the prayer. And I preached on this here a while back, and we'll read those in just a moment. But in James chapter 5, verse 16, this verse here was familiar to us, especially in this the topic that I've been preaching on most of the Sunday nights, that says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And of course, we talked about that. We've been teaching a lot on Sunday night about spiritual warfare. And, over and over and over again, the importance of praying comes to mind. And, there's no getting around that. I mean, you think, boy, you think we'd heard enough preaching on praying for the rest of our life, but I don't think we are. I said here several weeks ago, I just think we're weak in our prayer life. I think weak in the way that we pray, or in the things that we pray about, probably more specifically than any other thing. Now, when you see the Apostle Paul, and he wrote both these, he was an effectual prayer. He was an effectual prayer, and I, as I said, it's important in our spiritual warfare. So I think we'll look at Paul here in just a moment with some things with his praying that will help us become effectual in our praying. And it's not the amount of praying that we do, or the regularity in which we pray, that makes us effective. We could do a lot of wrong praying, and so the amount of praying is not very, not very effective. We could do pray right regularly. In other words, have a long prayer and pray a lot different times of the day, but that wouldn't necessarily mean that we're very effective. And, what makes it effective has to do with content. It has to do with content of our prayer. Another thing that you might think about is sincerity. Although, with sincerity, we could be wrong, but we could be sincerely wrong in a lot of things that we do. We might be very sincere, but still be wrong. And so we could be sincere in our praying and still not have an effective prayer. Praying in the will of God is certainly involved. I think that's going to be important for us. Praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, which would coincide with praying in the will of God. And so, I think we're weak because we're not always, and the reason I say that is because we're not always very effective in our praying. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight, and I pray as we gather together, Lord, here in your name, that you meet with us, move among us. We'll all be aware of your presence and your power, and that you'll speak to our hearts in every area that needs to be spoken to. Lord, I pray that you be glorified in what we do here in everything, the singing, preaching, Lord, the praying, and just our meeting together. So bless us, and we're asking you for it, and thank you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you look here, we see the Apostle Paul, and Although I don't think he wittingly set out to say, well, listen, I'm going to teach folks how to pray. That's not what he was intending to do. But at the same time, when we look at his example, it certainly is a lesson for us. Now, when we look at several things in this text here, look at what the things that Paul prayed for. Number one, he said that he prayed for those other folks there, this church in Colossae. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge, with knowledge and wisdom, spiritual understanding. That's what he would pray for. I mean, boy, just think, you know, all the, you know, and we could talk about each one of these things. You could preach a whole message of each one of these things that the Apostle Paul had asked, the request that he made in that prayer that he prayed for that church. Being filled with knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding. He also prayed for them to have a worthy walk. I mean, this is, you know, when you start thinking about the types of things, and what I want you to try to do as we look at this is contrast the types of things that we usually pray for with the types of things that we see Paul making a request for. A worthy walk. You know what a worthy walk is? A worthy walk is when you know, as I said this morning, you know, our light is shining before men. And that we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, where we are reflecting Christ in everything that we do, where we're not living sinful lives. I guess that'd be about as basic as I can get. Where we're not living sinful lives, but we're living lives that honor God. I mean, he said a worthy walk. He's praying for that, which means it doesn't come natural, by the way, or else he wouldn't have to ask for it. He said being pleasing to the Lord. He's asking for that. You know, what a prayer request. Lord, I pray that I will be pleasing unto you. You know, these are tight. Think about this now and compare this with prayer requests that we hear in just about any prayer meeting anywhere in Christianity today, a lot of times. He asked for, prayed for fruitfulness, that they would be fruitful. Boy, what a prayer request that is. Increased in the knowledge of God. We see that. You know, and there's a link there with knowledge and a lot of these other things coming into fruition, you know, as we know, as we learn, and we know, and we know, and we know. And, you know, and listen, I know that there's tons of people out there today, folks, listen, they know. They're just not doing anything with what they know. I mean, they know that they ought to be faithful to God. They know that they ought to walk a worthy walk. They know all the things that we've talked about already, that they ought to be fruitful, but they're not being fruitful. They're not doing those things. So, but there is a link there. You can't do it without the knowledge. He prayed that they would be strengthened. And I think mostly in a spiritual sense, although a physical sense would be okay as well. And he prayed for, in this same text, he prayed for patience and long-suffering because everything doesn't come just like right when we want it. He prayed for all that. And then he prayed for them to have joy. Man, I think, boy, that's a great thing. I mean, you know, a lot of times maybe we don't have joy, but, you know, are we ever asking God for it? You know, that we're asking God for joy. Lord, I'm, you know, give me joy. It might not come from the things you think it's going to come from. I think we learn that in Christianity. You know, it's not going to come from material things very often. It's not going to come from financial things. It's going to come in spiritual blessings. We're going to see another prayer, Paul's, in a few minutes. It's a lot deeper. But how different his prayer is than the prayers that we hear in the modern prayer meeting today. I believe that you can see there's intensity. There's honesty. I think that's very important in praying, is honesty. There's sincerity. I said that already, but we could be sincerely wrong. There's fervency. I believe that exists in the prayer as well. Well, just back up a couple pages, and this is Paul writing again, and he's also talking about things or a topic of prayer, what he's going to pray for. And you'll see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he says there, this is where he prayed, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now listen, I'm going to tell you what, this prayer right off the bat is getting deeper than the other prayer that we already just read, and that's a pretty deep prayer. And he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It almost sounds like a mutually exclusive statement. That he might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I like that, that the power worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now listen, this is even, this prayer here to me has gotten deeper than the other prayer. I mean, just in a little bit. The very first thing he asked for, he said that they would be granted riches according to his glory. Now that's a deep verse right there. You can preach all night on that verse right there. And it wasn't just back within this past 6, 8, 9 months, something like that. I did a little studying on that verse right there. It just come to mind now. I didn't study for any particular reason as far as preaching, I don't believe. But it's just something I did some studying about. And think, it says this, granted riches according to his glory. It's not out of his glory, but according to his glory. And it's a difference. It's like if a man says, listen, I'm going to give you some riches, even some money, if we can put it in something we can grasp here. I'm going to give you some money out of my riches. I got some riches over here. I got a bank. I got some thousands of dollars. And I'm going to give you a little bit out of my bank account. That's out of my riches. But when it says according to my riches, to the riches, that means that it's going to be, you know, and we're looking at somebody that's, you know, what's beyond a billionaire with riches, because we're talking about spiritual things. I'm just using money because we can grasp that. Somebody that's got billions and trillions of dollars, and he says, I'm going to give you riches according. I'm going to grant you riches according to my riches. I'm going to give it to you according to what I have. That tells us that it's going to be big. It's not out of the riches, because see, I could give you a penny out of $1 trillion. That's out of my riches. But when I give it to according to my riches, that means that it's going to kind of coincide with or be reflective of that thing there. And God said he was, that, and this is the Paul that the prayer that Paul asked, that we'd be granted riches according to his glory. Now this is deep. This is deep stuff, because you know, we're talking about spiritual riches here. You know, we're talking about all the spiritual things. I'm talking all the things that we said in the other prayer, to be able to walk worthy of his calling. You know, we need that we're strengthened, in other words, out of his riches. That we are filled with the Spirit out of his riches. That we have joy out of his riches. All these things. This is what Paul's asking for. Man, listen, I mean, this is the thing to ask for. These are the things to pray for. He said, listen, that he went on to say there, one of the next requests was strengthened in the inner man. Man, he's not talking about getting big muscles. He said that we be strengthened in the inner man. Boy, I think this is where, when you start getting knowledge of the Word of God, and you start operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're filled with the Spirit, man, you are strengthened in the inner man. Now, that's where, when the storms come and the trials come, you're like that rock out there where the waves are beating against it. Nothing happens. But because you're strengthened in the inner man. You know, you're not blown about with every wind of doctrine that the Bible talks about, that, where you don't know anything. And somebody says, what do you believe about this? And you don't know. It's what do you believe about this? This is what I believe. It's because what the Bible says. And you know. You know why you're saved, how you're saved, and all those things that go along with that. You know, being strengthened in the inner man has to do with the knowledge of God. And then he says this, that that he also prays for the abiding Christ, which would also have to do, listen, I mean, Christ is going to abide as long as we abide with Christ. I mean, he's not going anywhere. You know, so he's asking for that. It would have to do with faith, which is another thing he asked for. He asked that their faith would be increased. He asked that they would be rooted and grounded in love. That they would be rooted and grounded in love. See, because love, when you're operating in love, I mean, when you're operating from love, you know, the motive's always correct. And boy, that, you know, that talks about that love covers a multitude of sins, which means it overlooks a lot of things. That'll help you in the long suffering and patience area, by the way, when you're operating with the motive of love. That'll help you down there in that section. And he says, and he prayed for comprehension. He prayed for knowledge of God's love, the knowledge of God's love. He said, what is the breadth and the width and the length and the depth and the height? You know, listen, I know, and it goes on to even say something about that. I said it was kind of it says to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, which means, you know what, we'll never know it all. But the thing is, but we can pray to know more of it. You know, we can pray that we know more of it and more of it and more of it and more of it. You know, we can get out of our little box here and go this way, the width a little bit more, and we can learn a little bit more about the height and the depth. We can get it stretched out there a little bit more where we know more about it. These are the things, these are prayer requests. Oh, man, that Paul's making for the church. Man, I mean, you know what we say, what do we pray? Well, a lot of times we're pretty vague. You know, Lord, we want to pray for the church. Pray what? The walls fall in, the roof caves in, and the ground swallows it up. What are we praying for here? Lord, pray for so-and-so. Pray what? You know, what are you praying about him? That lightning will strike him and kill him? I mean, what are we asking here? You know, pray, be specific. You know, I'm praying for their salvation. I mean, that would be a good thing to pray for. We got to be specific with our prayers, and it's not just salvation. You know, when we start talking about, well, we need to lift our church up in prayer. We need to lift our... Yeah, we do. How? Look at his prayer requests here. Man, that we'd be rooted and grounded in love. Huh? That would be good. That we would be granted riches according to his glory. That we would be strengthened in the inner man. Boy, that would take care of a lot of problems, wouldn't it? That we would be, you know, have faith. That we would be increased in the knowledge of God's love. That we would also, he prayed for the fullness of God. Boy, that's a filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, we said that the one thing that's missing in the church today, what do we need more than anything? We hardly ever ask for it. It's a filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, this prayer is so, it just blows most of the praying of the average Christian out of the water here. You know what I mean? Paul's not intended to do that. But Paul's praying from the Spirit. I mean, man, you're talking about an apostle. Somebody that was filled with the Spirit of God, not a perfect man, but he was filled with the Spirit of God. You know, you're talking about somebody that was was walking with God, and here's his prayer. And you see some things that are missing. Our prayers are usually shallow in comparison to this prayer. And that's all right that we learn in that. I mean, you know, we can learn it, but we don't have to stay there. And there's, you know, you see some things that's missing. Number one, the casualness to which we've become accustomed in praying. I'll tell you another thing that's missing. Did you notice that there weren't any health-related issues mentioned when he prayed for those churches? There weren't. He's got, man, it's way past that. We're so occupied with the physical. That's all we can think about. That's all we can pray about. And I'm not telling you, listen, I'm not saying that Paul never prayed for that. But I tell you what, I only know of one case in the whole Bible where he did. We don't even hear him praying for it. He just references it when he said he had a thorn in the flesh. And he said he sought the Lord three times about it. But God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Which is a little bit, we were talking about effective praying a few minutes ago. Isn't it ironic that that prayer didn't get answered? Huh? That prayer, he got an answer. The answer was no. You know, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. But there was a prayer that wasn't answered the same way. And I'm going to tell you what. You start asking God to grant us riches according to his glory, he's not going to say no. You start asking God to strengthen you in the inner man, he's not going to say no. You ask for the abiding Christ, for an increase of faith, to be rooted and grounded in love, for comprehension, for knowledge of God's love, for the fullness of God. It's never going to be no. It's just never. You want a yes prayer answered, you pray like that and you'll get answered to that prayer. But when the one time he asked for a physical thing, God said, uh-uh. Do you know when you look at Jesus' prayer life, that there's only one time that Jesus really asked for anything for his own self, and he said, if it's possible that this cup pass from me, what was the answer to that one? That was no. Huh? And it's not that it wasn't an effective prayer. But, he said, nevertheless, thy will. He went right away and said, nevertheless, thy will be done. But the other things that Jesus prayed for. So we have no mention of health-related issues in this prayer for a church. This is a prayer for two prayers. It's in a prayer for the Ephesian church. And it's a prayer for the Colossian church. Not a mention one of a health-related issue in those prayers right there. Nothing personal from Paul's point of view. And I say, I know that he did pray at least once. That's all I know about. What if Jesus came physically to one of our prayer meetings, or any church's prayer meeting, not even picking on us, but just think if Jesus was in the prayer, in the room sitting there physically, and we get around there and say, well, anybody got a special prayer request tonight? What do you think he would say? What do you think he'd say? Yeah, I got a request. What do you think it would pertain to? I don't think it'd be no health-related issues. I mean, I would think there would be all the things that we need. I think that if he prayed, you know who he'd pray for? Somebody, he would pray for others. But it would be in the spiritual sense. It would be in the spiritual sense. And not that he couldn't pray for a physical problem. I mean, we know he healed some people and he did some things. He really didn't have to pray much about that. He just took care of the issue there. But just think how much different that Christ's request would be perhaps than ours. But then, I believe his request would sound a lot like Paul's. And one of the reasons why is because Paul had surrendered personal desires. And I spoke about that this morning, that he said, listen, I'm crucified with Christ. You get to that dead man that we were talking about this morning. How many requests do you get from a dead man? He don't get hungry. He doesn't get thirsty. He don't need a diaper change. He doesn't need, you know, none of those things. There's no request from a dead man. Paul didn't have any requests. I don't think Jesus had those requests. Paul had surrendered his personal desires for the most part, and Christ was living in him. Therefore, his prayer life sounded like what Christ's prayer life would sound like. Now, we're supposed to be dead in Christ too, right? Dead in Christ, crucified with Christ, and then Christ living in us. What should our prayer life sound like? There's a difference. See, because a lot of times, you know, we talk about this. We talk about praying in God's will. But a lot of times we don't understand what praying in God's will is. A lot of times we think this, well, if I pray something that's not sinful, that would probably be praying in God's will. No, but it has to do with the content. It has to do with the content. Look at the difference in Paul's prayer life and a lot of times in our prayer life. Look at these prayer requests. I mean, you can take these two verses of scripture right there. You can go over and over again, and you get ready to do. You know how we do it at the prayer advance, ladies? You're getting ready to go to your prayer advance. You know how a lot of times now, this year they did it different. The people that were veterans of the prayer advance, they gave us a little different card to go out with. But the ones that were new, they got the old prayer, the guide prayer. And that's a good thing, the guide thing. But listen here, you get ready to pray in the morning, you get ready to pray tonight before you go to bed. Get Colossians 1, 9-12 and get Ephesians 3, 16-21. Say, now I'm getting ready to pray. You don't have to pray. Don't read that prayer of Paul's. He wants sincerity. He wants it in your words. But look at the request. And we start praying along those lines right there. Now we're going to have a revival coming up, a revival meeting. If we probably prayed along those lines right there, meant it and desired it and wanted it, we wouldn't have to have a revival meeting. Because, you know, God would answer those prayers. If we were sincere, we want them. We want those things. I see that's a good guide for you right there when you look at that. So little of their prayer life was personal. Significant prayer activity is not self-stimulated. The Bible talked about Paul watching and wrestling and praying. But it started at a higher place, at a higher plane. His life was hid with Christ in God. The Bible talks about being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Just think what concerns Christ from a heavenly place point of view has. Do you think his concerns are a lot different than what we have? You know, a lot of times I think they are. We major on the minors and we're failing on the major side of things. There's so many other things that we have need of than things that we ask for, and we don't have them because we didn't ask for them. We just didn't have them. Paul looked at things from Christ's perspective. I read about this revival in northern India and said that three men, they learned how to pray in God's will with God's desire they agonized over their church for the lost souls in India. Said that for 21 days and nights, these men were totally absorbed in praying, believing, and praising for the outpouring of God's blessing and power on the church. Now, how do you do that? How can you do that? See, because it wasn't saying, well, you know, if I go down there and I'm going to sit and I'm going to pray for 21 days and 21 nights and everything's going to work out. Because, see, for 21 days and 21 nights, we could pray wrongly. Huh? We could pray all the wrong things and thinking that there's some power in just the amount of time. Oh, well, you know, boy, they fasted and they prayed and they spent 21 days and 21 nights and they, you know, and you think in 21 days and nights, don't you think your prayer life might get a little bit repetitive? But I tell you what, and you go down through them two lists right there and start praying in the deeper sense of each one of those things that they requested, I don't think your prayer life would get repetitive. It just wouldn't. And you know what? But when a person, that can happen when a person willingly becomes a channel for the desires of God's heart. We become a channel for the desires of God's heart. God's heartache took over Paul's heart. God's heartache took over Paul's heart. And that's, you know, we have to get to that point as well to be effective in our prayer life. Now, there's the problem of praying. A lot of times in praying, and I'm just talking about the basic part of it, we a lot of praying that you hear is an attempt by men to come up with suitable words to say. Boy, if you've never had anybody call on you to pray, you think, man, I'm just going to be a world's worst prayer that there ever was. But see, you know, I hear people pray a lot of times, and I'm going to tell you what, man, it's just such a, I don't know what to say about it. You know, sometimes their voice suddenly changes to sound like, I don't know what, just either goes up or goes down or gets a whole lot louder, and then there's words that they use that they never use in their everyday speech, trying to have a suitable prayer. I think people are trying to advertise to God and everybody else how much they know. Lord, for we know in your word that it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and yada, 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 and quote the whole Bible all the way down. Listen, God knows what his word is. You know, why are you saying that? We know it. You already said we knew it. You know, what are you trying to do? We're looking for suitable words there. Words that conform to the status quo of the group in which we do our praying. Or praying within bounds set by certain cultural patterns. Something we get very repetitive in our prayer life sometimes. I don't know that the sincerity's not there, but I don't know that a lot of thought, you know, into the deeper things that we certainly need. Self-conscious praying. And I understand that. I do. I tell you, when I remember when we first went on the radio, and we said, you know, now all of a sudden we were on the other side and Ed and Sue were here, which we got to see Ed and Sue Friday. They came down to see Joe. But Ed and Sue said, hey, listen, we want to put you on the radio. We're going to get it all organized and take it down to the radio station. Man, first Sunday I had to get in the pulpit after they said we were going to be on the radio and get recorded. I was radio conscious. You know, I didn't want to say anything stupid. I didn't do very good at that. I didn't want to mispronounce some, you know, Mephibosheth or something like that, you know. And the other day at the funeral, Pastor Alderman from over at Shenandoah, he said, yeah, I heard you on the radio the other day. I said, oh, great. You know, he didn't say whether it was good, bad, or indifferent. But, you know, you get conscious about that, worrying about what man's thinking about it. Instead of really, you know, getting a hold of God. I mean, God's not interested in the big words that we got today. They weren't even invented when people started praying to God. They didn't know about those. But, you know, self-conscious praying or crowd-conscious praying. Somebody said, what did I hear? Just either Rick or somebody said this earlier where about AA. Was it you telling me that? About Falwell fellow was talking about it. He said where AA had it right. He said AA's got one thing right. Where they stand up at Alcoholics Anonymous meeting and everybody says, well, I'm an alcoholic and this is my problem and this is what, you know. He said, what if we all got in a big old circle and something to this effect. But what if we all got in a circle and said, hey, I'm a sinner and this is what my sins are. Huh? Boy, I tell you what, that'd be a praying, huh? We'd be a little more, you know, Lord, forgive us our sins. Well, you know, what are they? Tell me what they are. Not that I need to know, but, you know, we do need to confess, right? We do need to confess them. Sometimes we won't even confess them to God. Man, we get to praying off in the closet somewhere by ourselves. Nobody's around. We don't even have the guts enough to tell God what he already knows, that this is what my sin is. and said, well, Lord, just forgive me of my sins. Because, well, boy, you know, because if we start naming them off, man, our prayer is going to go, you know, that sweet hour of prayer is not going to be so sweet, and it's going to be longer than an hour because we're going to be confessing our sins, right? I mean, that's getting honest with God. I mean, that's really what we've got to do. That's our problem. We're not being honest with God about ourselves. God knows. Listen, God knows. He knows all them hateful thoughts, huh? All that strife, all that teeth gritting stuff. He knows all that stuff. You know, we just got to confess to God, man, get it out. That's when you have a revival. There's no revival without confession. Nothing happens. Everybody sits there and cans it all up. And won't come to God, won't come to the altar, won't come even in their seat and pray and tell God. You know, you listen, you don't have to tell me nothing, really. But you got to be honest with God. You just call it what it is. Name it out there. Name it and confess and tell God we don't want to do it. We just want to generalize it. Lord, yeah, we're sinners. Yes, sir, we're sinners. Lord, forgive me of my sin. It says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Maybe we need it. I don't know if there's a song or not. We're going to write one. Count your sins and name them one by one. And we need to name them off, right? I bet you they're going to be outdoing the blessing. Nah, probably not outdoing the blessing. Listen, we get cold and calculated in our praying. I remember a guy in my church up in Northern Virginia. I probably shared this with you before. He's a good guy. I mean, I used to go bowling with him and all that. He used to have this one little phrase that was a good phrase. He always used to say somewhere in his prayer, usually in the front, and back then I probably could just move my mouth with exactly what he was going to say when he started praying. That's how calculated it was. And he had some good things to say. And one of the things he said, Lord, we're a weak and needy people. He'd always say that. We're a weak and needy. We are. But, you know, it's just odd that it came out at the same place, the same. So, see, there was a pattern there. You know, we all probably do that. You know, we all have a pattern to our prayer life. And, you know I do. Sherry and I pray in the morning. Sherry probably can just move her mouth with exactly what I'm going to say. I'm going to do it backwards tomorrow and get it straight. But I fight against doing that myself. I fight against doing that. And I don't want to be cold and calculated. And you know what happens when it's cold and calculated? It's ineffectual. It's ineffectual because we're just not honest enough with our own selves. And we're certainly not honest with God. And therefore, we get to the we need a revival state. All revival, listen, man, all revivals, and it doesn't matter. You know, you can look back at revivals and great meetings. Boy, when Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that men ran down the aisle before he got done preaching, crying out to God to save them and to forgive them. And, man, I mean, they were crying. They were talking out loud. They were confessing their sins. And you know how Jonathan, listen, he wasn't a snappy preacher. He was not. You know how he preached? He manuscripted his whole message, and he read the message in a monotone voice. He read it to the crowd. That's how he preached. See, it wasn't in the dynamics of the pastor, of the preacher. It wasn't in the illustration. You know, it was the power of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. He prayed before he read that monotone manuscript outline that he had. He prayed. And buddy, I mean, people came to that before the invitation, before he got done preaching, they came down the aisles crying out to God about their sin. We don't cry out to God about our sin. We cry out to God about our aches and pains or somebody else's aches and pains. It's not effective praying. It's not effective, very effective praying. It's not. It's just the way it is. And that's why I just think, look, the church in general as a whole, like I said this morning, it's not like what we're seeing in Acts. Every once in a while, a church will get on fire somewhere. You'll hear about it. I remember hearing about a revival that started down in Georgia. The thing went on for like 7, 8, 9, 10 years. Man, they had a revival. 10 years. It got going that hot. But this is not the norm. Could be, but it's not. And what it is it's because, you know, we're just going through the motions. Man, we got it all organized. We know exactly we're going to leave the house the same time and get to church at the same time every service. We do the same thing before we come to church. than we that we usually do, which usually has nothing to do with reading our Bible or praying about the service or praying for God to work in his miracle way, very effective praying. We get down to church, we go through the service, we're going to go home, we're going to come back at the same time, and we go through the same old motion today. We're going to do the same thing on Wednesday night if it don't snow. We're going to do the same thing on Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're going to go through the motion. Nothing out of the ordinary is going to take place. We're not expecting it to. And a lot of it has to do is because when we pray, we to get on praying ground like Paul was, boy, you know, first thing you got to do is confess. Man, they got the sin. He got the sin taken care of, brother. I mean, he confessed it. He was honest with God. And then he started asking for the right things. Had nothing to do with physical problems. It all had to do with spiritual things and the things that God would give us if we would ask him for it. And that's when a revival starts to take place. Otherwise, you don't have it. It doesn't matter. We can bring old Brother Dwayne. I love Brother Dwayne. I love his preaching, man. Got that Southwest Virginia accent. Man, he gets y'all fired up. Dwayne, he'll cry just about every time he preaches. He's a soft-hearted guy. I'm just not a crier. I'm sorry about that. I cry. You know, you come up here and hit me with a board or something when I'm preaching. I get some tears out of me. If that help you, I'll cry. But Dwayne, and listen, man, and you know, we think, oh, boy, that's in this great, man, we come down the altar and all that, but you know what, we're not going to have a revival until we get honest with God. And I'm going to tell you what, we got to get some stuff, we got to confess some stuff, everything. We got to confess it all. It'd probably take us from Monday to Friday to get it done. But we got to confess, man, we got to be honest with God, and we got to start asking for some of the stuff that God wants us to have in the first place. We just ask in the right way. The Bible talks about asking amiss. Well, if it talks about asking amiss, where are we asking amiss? You got to ask, you know, ask yourself these questions. It says when you pray and you ask amiss. Well, where am I asking amiss? Because we do a lot of asking in our praying. Where are we asking amiss? Ask God those things. Man, listen. That's where we got to get with it. So we got a problem with our cold and calculated and self-conscious and crowd-conscious and our lack of honesty with ourselves for the most part. And if you can't be honest with yourself, I'm going to tell you, you cannot be honest with God. You just can't. Now, there's effectual praying. It's neither bound by word, forms, nor inhibited by the listening audience. It's an overflow of a heart that the Holy Spirit has rendered sensitive to spiritual issues. It comes from a yielded heart. And that's the big problem in Christianity today. We will not yield our heart totally to God. And if we do, it's for just a limited time. And then we want to take it back. And so, therefore, we're not a channel of God's anything. God can't channel through us because there's a blockade in there. There's a blockage. All these things come from a yielded heart. Effectual praying is the end of the divine search for a man to stand in the gap, to intercede for a people doomed to destruction by their own sin and the rejection of God's authority. Man, when you picture Abraham as he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he talked with God about that city. He said, boy, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare it? And God said, I will. He said, what about if there's only 40? And God said, I will. And what about if there's only 30? And he went right on down the line, man. He was interceding, man. He wasn't worrying about aching bones and arthritic fingers and all this other stuff. Man, they had a big spiritual problem, and God was about to destroy them. And that's what he was worried about, their destruction. He said, listen, will you spare the city? He was interceding. When you picture Moses, that he stood in the breach before God when God was about to destroy the Israelites because they were a stubborn people, and Moses went to God about that. He had a concern, man. That was a sincere and not a cold, calculated prayer. Paul stood in the gap and interceded for the infant church, as we saw already in our text. It's exactly what Christ did too. I was thinking about that verse where God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap for the land. Oh, he found the man. He said, I found none then. But I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he didn't say, I found none. When Jesus came down, he said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. And Jesus said, I'll stand in the gap for the land and for the people. And he stood in the gap and he got his arms out there on that cross and he spread in that gap, took up the slack right there for the people. Man, that was an intercession by a person, man. He interceded for us. Christ dwelt in the hearts of these praying men that we already read about. And I'm going to tell you what, their prayers were heard. Their prayers were powerful. Their prayers were effectual. I read this little phrase the last day or two, somewhere along the line, and I thought, man, I wrote it down, as a matter of fact, in the back of my notebook, because I thought, what a topic for a message, probably a Sunday night message. Uninvolved Christianity. Uninvolved Christianity. Boy, that's what we're looking at. That's what we're facing in the world today. We're facing that in the church today. Uninvolved Christianity has little inclination for the sacrifice of time and convenience demanded of being involved in Christianity. Listen, we say, well, people say, well, you know, preacher, I get involved. Yes, we do. We get involved in dinners and then trips to the restaurant and sing-alongs and those type things. But I'm talking, that's not really involved Christianity. Man, I mean, I'm going to tell you what, listen, the church has half developed values, wrong priorities. Listen here. Folks searching for a spiritual shortcut to deal with their sins and their sense of failure. See, there's no spiritual shortcut. That's why, that Christian books are one of the largest selling books in the world today? Because somebody's looking for a spiritual shortcut to that sense of failure that they feel as a Christian. And they think, well, boy, if I read this book and it's got step 1 through 5, if I do these steps, then I'm going to grow spiritually and I'm going to be I'll be able to be more for God. Not that some of those steps aren't good, but they're all going to revolve. Any of the good ones are going to revolve around the Word of God, and they're going to revolve around prayer, and they're going to revolve around praying, and they're going to revolve around being honest with yourself and being honest with God. Listen, man, we're not, and back to this point, we're not fit, we're not set, we're not ready to be used by God until we're honest with ourselves and get our sins confessed before God and before men if need be. Then God can use it. And we're ready for revival then. Man, that's when it starts. Buddy, that's when it starts, and there's no spiritual shortcuts. We think, boy, if I just get a lot of praying done, I'm just going to rattle off some prayers in the morning. I'm going to rattle off a prayer at noon, because we know old Daniel prayed at morning, noon, and night. And I'm going to do a prayer in the morning and one at noon and one at night, and everything's going to come out all right. Listen, man, there's no shortcut to effectual prayer. Effectual prayer is always fervent. And I want to tell you what, it is work. It's work. I mean, Paul, to sit and think about the infant church and what he requested for the infant church to know that's what they needed. Man, you know that God was working through that life. It's selfless. It's also hot. It's earnest. What it really is, it's Christ and not us. It's Christ praying through us. That's when we're going to get something done. And God's going to be able to do something. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. That's good.